Check, check, check. Okay. Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you this morning. So, if we can just get the slides up when you're able to do that. Okay, so over the last couple of months, we have been exploring the prophets in the Bible. And as we approach the end of the year, I thought it would be good of us to do one more different topic before we reach Christmas. I thought it would be good for us to wrap up this year with a series on discipleship. Now, having grown up in the church, I know firsthand how important it is to be purposefully equipping and empowering each generation to be disciples. And when I say this, it's not just about adults leading young people, but it's just generally about anyone who is further ahead in their faith leading those who are coming up. So more specifically, I want to explore some principles for how we as a church can build into a new generation of disciples. And to do that, I want to take us through the book to a bit of the book of 2 Timothy. Now, why Timothy? First of all, who was Timothy, and why are we looking at the book of a book about him? So first, Timothy was a young disciple whom the apostle Paul had met on one of his missionary journeys. We find that in Acts chapter 16. And they must have gotten along really well because Paul took him under his wing. Paul was a mentor to Timothy, and Timothy was essentially Paul's protege or apprentice. Right? And Paul calls him his son. He was not his biological son, but he calls him his son. Right? He calls him in 1 Corinthians, my son whom I love. In 1 Timothy, my faithful son or my true son. And in 2 Timothy, my beloved son or my dear son, as we heard this morning. Earlier. We also find in the Bible that Timothy traveled with Paul on his later missionary journeys. He was in Ephesus with him. So Ephesus is the city of the church that the book of Ephesians was written to. He was sent by Paul to the church in Corinth, right, which is the church in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And you'll never guess which book of the Bible is for the church in Philippi. But he was with Paul, even when Paul was imprisoned, writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And so, you'll see that I've just listed at least five different books of the Bible talking about one person in the early church. So as a brief aside, I just want to mention that when we read the Bible, a lot of the times we sort of read it a couple of verses at a time, or sort of a story at a time. And what happens when we do that is that sometimes we miss a bit of the bigger picture of what the Bible paints for us. In this case, we need to understand that a lot of the books of the New Testament are letters written by the Apostle Paul to churches he had planted while he was on his missionary journeys. And because of that, these letters give us a lot of insight into how these early disciples interacted, how they tackled things together, how they grew together, and how they built each other up as disciples of Jesus. They also help us paint a picture of key people who were around at the time. And one of those people was Timothy, a young disciple who followed Paul, was mentored by Paul, and eventually became a church leader. In fact, tradition has it that he became the first bishop of Ephesus. So this was a young disciple who eventually became one of the key leaders of the early church. 2 Timothy, the book we're looking at today and for the rest of the series, was in fact a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. This was a letter telling him, or helping disciple him into this up and coming leader. And from the way that Paul discipled Timothy, we can find valuable wisdom on how each generation of disciples can raise up the next generation of disciples. Now, this is going to be a pretty short series, and I'm just going to be sharing a couple of key takeaways that I found really helpful from the book of 2 Timothy. And I've summarized them like this. To shape tomorrow's disciples, we need three things. A faithful foundation, a clear calling, and deliberate discipleship. This morning, we'll dive into the first one, a faithful foundation. To shape tomorrow's disciples, we start with a faithful foundation. Okay, so what is that foundation? Let's read verses 3 and 5 again. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. The faithful foundation that helps us shape tomorrow's disciples is the sincere faith of the people who have gone before. Sincere faith of the people who have gone before. Other translations use words like genuine faith or unfeigned faith or unhypocritical faith. In other words, the foundation that tomorrow's disciples build upon is the example of the faith that this generation's disciples model for them. I chose that quite carefully. I didn't say this generation's leaders. I didn't say this generation's pastors. I said this generation's disciples. Read carefully what Paul wrote about Timothy's faith. The faith that lived in Timothy was the same faith that lived in his grandmother and in his mother. Now, this is noteworthy because what we can tell, as far as we can tell from the Bible, we don't know if his dad ever became a Christian. But that didn't stop Timothy from having a faithful foundation in his spiritual life. How? Well, his mom taught him. And his grandma taught him. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15 says that his foundation of faith was established from childhood by his mother and his grandmother. And I just want to use this opportunity to sort of especially encourage the mothers who are with us this morning and the women, right? Because even in a day and age, right, 2,000 years ago, when women weren't considered to have any kind of authority or prominence, right? Paul very clearly gave all the credit of Timothy's spiritual foundation and character to his mom and his grandma. If you are a mother, you are important. Even if you believe that your husband should be the spiritual leader of the family, which is absolutely fine, your faith makes a tangible difference in the lives of your children. And it could even be the reason for their faith as they grow up. And so just don't underestimate the impact that you can make on your children's faith. And what makes that impact? It's more than just teaching. We go back, right? It is sincere faith or genuine faith, unhypocritical faith. In other words, it is not a faith based on knowledge of rules and morals, but a faith demonstrated by the way you live your life, the way you live out your faith. Parents will know that young children, especially young children, are very sensitive to hypocrisy. If a child is brought up their whole life being taught this is how you should live, this is how you should behave, and they don't see that in your life, they're not going to take you very seriously. And the Bible says very specifically that the faith that lived in Timothy's grandma and mom now lives in him. Right? It's a faith that's lived out in their lives, not a set of rules in his head, not a list of things for him to check off that he's done, but a tangible difference in how he lives. A theologian, Patricia Batson, writes, "A second or third hand faith, good though it is neither personal nor powerful." And I think one of the most powerful testimonies of how Jesus changes us is shown by how we embody God's love and faithfulness. When your religion is about rules and morals, what you have is a religion of shame and condemnation. Because when all you have are rules, you either make it or you don't. In other words, your value is defined by how well you can live up to the standard. And if you can't, you are shamed, you are condemned, and you are cast out. Now, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I find in the Gospels. The Jesus that I know does not bring shame, but redemption. The Jesus that I know does not condemn, but he sets free. And the Jesus that I know does not leave things broken, but somehow, in some way, he restores. As the body of Christ, our defining characteristic is not how perfect our lives are, it's not how we live up to the standard, but rather how we treat each other when we miss the mark. And Jesus is revealed and glorified by how we treat each other when we fall. I was reading this book called Growing Young. This isn't a Bible. It's a book on youth ministry. But it's got a chapter called Take Jesus' Message Seriously. And in it, the authors tell a story of a young teenage couple, dating, not married, who got pregnant. And this is what they write. The parents had been pillars of the church for ages, and so they were well known in the congregation. At 18 and 19, the couple weren't ready for a baby, but they also didn't consider abortion an option. And so they were going to have this baby. During one conversation, the girl asked, "What do we do when I start showing?" Right? Because clearly, a pregnant teenager isn't something you can hide from the rest of the church. Now, I don't think that there is one right answer to that question. But what this couple decided to do, after a lot of reflection, was to tell the whole church. The whole church. And after an initial meeting with the church elders, who were incredibly gracious and encouraging, the couple found themselves standing before the congregation. That Sunday morning, they were nervous, but they were not alone. Darren, the pastor, stood between them, his arms around their shoulders, as the couple shared the news of their baby, as well as their upcoming marriage, and listened to how the congregation responded. They surrounded them with support, not only in that moment, but also in the weeks and months to come. A surprise baby shower from their small group. A surprise wedding reception from her parents' small group. Reflecting back on the season, the pastor commented, "No one wondered if supporting the couple would encourage other girls to get pregnant. People were just filled with gratitude to be part of such a community of grace." 2 years later, when the authors of this book visited, people shared this story as a marker of how the church embodied Jesus' message. Not a story of shame, but of redemption. Not a story of being cast out based on sin, but one of being embraced and restored. One parent reflected, "Here It is not all about being perfect. That is what we loved when we were looking for a church. We said, our kids are going to screw up. How are we going to be treated when they do? We want our kids to be in a place where God's people say, okay, you messed up. What now? Not a place that says, you messed up and we don't know what to do with you. You might be better off somewhere else. This is a congregation following Jesus earnestly today. The Jesus who did not condemn, but set free. The Jesus who took what seemed broken and restored wholeness. The Jesus who embodied the fullness of God's unconditional love and unending faithfulness. See, that kind of response is what sincere faith can look like. That is genuine and unhypocritical faith, modeled by example by the mature believers of that congregation. And I just think, right, when young people, like the couple in this story, like their friends, like Timothy, see this kind of faith lived out, how could they not want Jesus in their lives? Now take note that this was a journey. I believe that the church and the story did not just magically overnight become a church that could embody Jesus' message to this level. I'm sure the parents in the story would have agonized for nights over how their daughter, who had grown up in the church her whole life, could have made this mistake. I am sure the couple would have dreaded going to their parents and telling them what happened. I am sure there was anger, there were arguments. I'm sure they would have faced criticism and judgment from people. And see, that is the ugly reality of sin. Because yes, sin is forgiven in Jesus by the grace of the Father through the Son's death and resurrection. But that doesn't mean we don't have to face the consequences of our actions, right? And so just take as an example, when our previous lead pastor stepped down a few years ago, right? And please understand, I'm not bringing this up to blame or to judge. I just want you to consider the realities of consequences. The fact is that despite grace, despite forgiveness, despite healing, consequences can last for a long time. At a minimum, it is a fact that some relationships are still broken because of that. Right? And we're still journeying through those consequences together. So forgiveness doesn't mean we pretend things don't happen, right? We need to acknowledge the things that happen. We own up to those things. We take responsibility for it. But the mark of the church, the demonstration of sincere faith, is not how we tear each other down when things go wrong, but how we journey through those dark times together. How we grieve together. How we mourn together, how we confess to one another, and somehow, in the midst of that brokenness, that the power of the gospel can cast out shame and condemnation and bring healing and restoration. See, this is why Jesus is such a game changer. That things that are humanly not possible are made possible in him. That shame can turn into redemption. That condemnation can become freedom. And that brokenness can be restored. We're talking about shaping tomorrow's disciples. When the story of the gospel is embodied by the way we live, that is the kind of sincere faith that inspires generations of disciples to take up the mantle and answer Jesus' call. And so how do we accomplish this? Because like I said, we can't do this on our own. This kind of faithful living is not humanly possible. And this is why Paul says this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, just as a reference, the gift being talked about here is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. Right? Paul goes on to say, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. It's a fascinating thing about the Holy Spirit is that we are able to both limit what he can do, yet we can also quicken his power in our lives. We can limit what he can do because the Bible warns us to not quench the Spirit. And I love how the metaphor of the Spirit as fire persists throughout the Bible, right? We can put the Spirit out because he's fire, right? If we don't want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we can pour water on him, so to speak, and not let him reveal his power. But on the other hand, as Paul tells Timothy, we can do the opposite. If we do want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we can fan those embers into flame, into a roaring fire, burning with his power and presence. And you know, just as I was revising this sermon last night and I got to this part, I just had a moment, and I can't explain it, where just like it says here, I could feel the Holy Spirit come alive in me, like a fire fanned into flame, and I was just suddenly overwhelmed by his presence. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit like that much at this church. So I don't know how many of you have experienced God's presence like that in your life. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. This is where the power to live out a sincere faith comes from. It's not from us. It's not from trying harder. It is only the Holy Spirit's work and nothing else. For this reason, Paul reminds us, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you, for the Spirit does not make us timid, right, or fearful, but he is a spirit of power. What power? Right, let me tell you, power is not abstract theological facts. Power is power to live the way that Jesus lived. Power is the power to do even greater things than what Jesus did. For the power that is in you is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the grave. Right, he is a spirit of love. What love? Not just talk about the idea of loving people, but actually loving people the way God loves people, right? An unconditional love. The love of a father who runs out to meet his repentant son, who, yes, had absolutely screwed up, and yet he still runs out to meet him because this wayward child had come home. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And he is a spirit of self-discipline. Not about some future thing in heaven that we sort of put in our back pocket, but discipline for action here and now. Jesus said, whoever believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have eternal life, but has eternal life. And has crossed over from death to life. Eternal life is life with Jesus. And that begins the moment you invite him into your life. The Spirit is what enables us to live that life. And so if any of what I've shared this morning has resonated with you today, don't put this off as another Sunday morning. Take the Bible seriously. Ask yourself, where is the Holy Spirit in my life right now? Is he a flame? Or is he quenched? In which case, do you need to rekindle that flame? Shaping tomorrow's disciples begins with a faithful foundation, a foundation of sincere faith modeled by those who have gone ahead. And the only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite all of you to go on that journey together. Let us pray. Father God, life is messy. Yet, you've given us your Spirit so that we can live out the life that you have modeled for us. And as we think about each generation of disciples, how we can be modeling sincere faith, genuine faith for the next generation, I just pray that you fan into flame the Spirit that you've placed in each of us. I pray for wisdom. I pray for strength. I pray for power. So that we can live out the life that you've shown us. And as we do that, I pray that that helps us shape a new generation of disciples, that they will also learn through experience what you are all about. Not just a set of rules, but it is about life, new life, a different way of living, a way that is out of this world. Simply because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just invite Christine back to lead us in a song.